All right. All of that to say, I'm going to actually open up with scripture. We are going to read the Bible here. I know it's been a little crazy today. But I'm going to actually read a portion of scripture that follows the Lord's Prayer to kind of launch us into this morning. So it's going to come from Matthew 6, and it says this. It's up on the screen as well. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then later it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And then it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Let's pray. Lord, may your word be a lamp unto all of our feet, and may your light continue to guide the path ahead, and may we hide your word, your truth, your love, and your grace in our hearts so that we would follow you always. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in part 4 of our series on the Lord's Prayer. And I hope that as you've been on this journey, you've been able to see how we're going deeper into the life of Christ and not only hearing the words in the prayer, but also seeing how we can embody those words and kind of how we take a posture of humility when it comes to our relationship with God. So to set the table for today, I want to think about childhood. It's kind of a way that I usually connect everybody together. We all can come together on similar experiences. So the easiest way for me to do that is to go to childhood. So everybody here either has a child, had a child, was a child, is a child, acts like a child. Johnny Belcher, maybe. Don't look at our text threads. We act like a child occasionally. So if you find yourself in any of those categories, which hopefully you all do, you know that children struggle with having the maturity to know when enough is enough, right? We struggle and really have a hard time determining specifically what is it that they need. I need a cookie. I need all the cookies. I need that toy. I want her toy. I want all the toys. I need one more game. I need one more episode, one more minute, and so on and so on and so on. Thankfully, there are many children's stories that help parents like me kind of solidify some principles, right, about things like sharing and contentment. And the one that my mind went to as I was studying and as I was preparing for this message was the lesson that we learned from a wise, orange, mustached little guy named Danny DeVito. No, the Lorax. So in this story, there's this young and driven inventor, the Onceler, and he wants to create something that everyone will need. And in those pursuits, he stumbles upon this amazing utopia where he finds these trifula trees, and with its fibers, he crafts this prized invention that will finally change everyone's lives and make him really, really rich. The thneed. Everyone needs a thneed, and a thneed is a fine something that all people need. It's a shirt, it's a sock, it's a glove, it's a hat, but it has other uses, yes, far beyond that. At first, this invention truly seemed to be great for everyone, and although the inventor, he promised to, you know, make his invention and get his materials and his resources in a way that causes no harm, eventually, of course, there was this perceived need for more thneeds, and it quickly would proceed to a venture of greed. And I promise no more rhymes for me. I told Hillary I wouldn't do that, and I did, so I apologize. But the people were convinced that all they needed was more thneeds because it did so many different things. But due to that demand, due to their own desires, it turned out that the inventor's methods ended up abusing and destroying all of the resources that would provide them with what they actually needed. You can't eat a scarf or a hat and so on. So I know every analogy falls apart at some point and it's just a children's story, but I think we all understand the moral of the story here, right? After all, I think that, and I believe that God calls us this often, we are God's children, right? He says that often. We're just children with bigger bodies and bigger budgets. For anyone that still isn't tracking, I do have one quote from the great philosopher Michael Jagger that you can't always get what you want. But if you try sometimes, well, you just might find you get what you need. All right, I think we're all tracking now. When you compound the fact that life is so incredibly stressful and difficult, and we all know this, we're constantly hearing about not only everything that we need, but then at the same time, we're hearing all of these warnings and hearing about how there's not enough to go around. There's never enough. We're running out of resources. And that's when we realize that this isn't really kids' stuff. This is very real. The concern for having our needs met is very adult, and it's very, very real. So then here enters this statement from the Lord's Prayer we're going to talk about this morning. So the one who shows us the way, Jesus, he says this. He says, give us this day our daily bread. The response that we discover from these words from the Lord's Prayer is this, that seeking God for our daily bread reveals the location of God's provisions for us. So for the audience of Jesus, the people that are here listening to this Sermon on the Mount, they're wrestling with the same anxieties that we're wrestling with. There are many that are in desperation, under great oppression, and then there are those that are holding that oppression over people. There are those that are trying to feel out, okay, with this Jesus guy, am I going to be able to continue my pursuits? Am I going to continue to be able to accumulate this wealth? And then there are others that are thinking, under this Jesus, under this lordship of this new king, am I going to finally get what I need? So there's this tension. Everybody's worried about if they're going to get what they need from Jesus. And it makes sense because everyone that thought of God in this time period didn't think of a relationship. When people thought of a God, they thought of this deity that they had to jump through a series of religious hoops to then earn favor. And then it was on the other side of those hoops that God would provide them blessings and destroy their enemies and so on and so on. So the grand plan of all religions was to find the right God, flatter the right God, and then the God would fight your enemies, and the God would give you what you wanted. But with this sentence, with this little tiny statement here in the Lord's Prayer, what Jesus is doing is Jesus takes the entire audience back and draws their senses to a time of the past. He uses the past to reveal what God's righteous provisions really are, and then invites us, or them, into that reality again. So this term, the daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, is designed to spark a memory. Have you ever had that happen in your life where like a certain word or a song or a smell will just immediately take you back to a point in your childhood? Like there are smells that will take me back to like my grandma's house or a hunting cabin. There are songs that immediately take me back to like a job site or an experience or a wedding, so on and so forth. There are things that take our senses back and remind us of something. This is what's happening here when Jesus mentions daily bread. So for his audience, they get a strong whiff of exactly what Jesus is cooking here, because Jesus is taking them back to the time of Moses, the time of the wilderness, that all of them would have had some understanding of, where Moses would lead the people out of the bondage of Egypt and into this promised land. So for us to understand what Jesus is trying to get at here, in the Lord's Prayer, I want to take us back to the Exodus 16 narrative. And there's an image that I believe goes with that. I wanted to just go with one image because the one on the left is probably like one of the more accurate ones that I found. But then the one on the right had a giraffe. So I was like, well, that one's going to go up there because I don't even understand why that's there. But I'm not going to put the scripture up because it's a long chapter. So I'm just going to kind of summarize and walk you through as quickly as I can and as clearly as I can to kind of get us on the same page here of what we're talking about. So where we are here with Exodus 16 is that the people of God are enslaved in Egypt. So Israel is under slavery. They are oppressed by Egypt. God calls Moses to lead the people out of this oppression, out of bondage, and go into the promised land. So he rescues them from Egypt, and they're on this long journey. But throughout this journey, we realize that although Moses got the people out of Egypt relatively quickly, he had a really labor-intensive time getting Egypt out of the people of God. So we see this throughout this Exodus narrative. That's really the lesson there, is that it took so long for them to truly turn away from the ways of Egypt and fully surrender and trust and obey God. So that's where we see Moses here on this journey, and it leads them through a multi-year trek with tensions and trials, literal and physical and metaphorical wildernesses. And we find them here in chapter 16, right in this wilderness. And when you're lost in the wilderness, you understand something. People need food. So he's leading thousands of men, women, and children through this wilderness, through this journey, and he's realizing that they don't have food. So when you don't have food, like we're going to have in a little bit here, you maybe start to get a little agitated. I know I do. You get a little cranky, a little grumpy. That's what we have here. So here's the complaint. So all of the people of God here, the Israelites, are starting to get very angry, and now they're even starting to look back at Egypt with some rose-colored glasses. They're starting to think, you know what? Well, here's what they say. If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, because then at least we sat by pots of meat and ate our fill of bread. For you, Moses, have brought us out here to die of hunger. So we're starting to get a little bit of a lack of trust in God, and we're starting to look back and think, well, we were oppressed, but at least we had meat, at least we had bread. So despite that attitude, and after hearing their complaints, God provided exactly what they needed. There was this seed-like substance that they called manna, which is bread from heaven. So this manna would miraculously rain down from the sky, and there'd be exactly enough for every man, woman, and child. So even though every day they would go and collect, and some could gather more, some could maybe not gather as much if there was, maybe they just weren't physically able to gather it, but everybody would gather what they could, and then when they would distribute it, and they would share it, and they would spread it among the people, everybody had exactly what they needed. It was a miracle. But there was a catch. They were only commanded to gather exactly what each person would need. So even though some had more ability and less ability, at the end of the day, everybody should only get what everybody needed. So eventually, because people are people, they had a need for needs, and some people would end up trying to sneak a little bit more, trying to bring some stuff into their tent that they didn't need, maybe start a Holy Rolls bakery. But whenever they did this, whenever they grabbed more than what they needed and they didn't follow God's instruction, what would happen? It would all just disappear. It would melt away, or it would become rotten and it'd be full of maggots. So God was trying to teach the people, you needed to depend on me. You needed to trust me and also look out for your brothers and sisters, right? So they ended up collecting a jar of this manna and then carrying it through the generations as a way of remembering that God would always provide for them. And he provided for them for 40 years in the wilderness between the oppression of Egypt and the Promised Land. So what do we do with that here? When faced with a sense of unmet needs, our eyes often wander toward our desires, right? We end up distracting ourselves with wants. We end up distracting ourselves with pleasures and provisions and treasures so we can have a sense of security. But when that happens, when we start to look back at Egypt, whatever Egypt is in our life, when we start to look back at those who oppress us, say, well, they can give me what I want and distract me from the concerns of this world, then becoming a slave of Egypt doesn't seem that bad. Becoming a part of that system doesn't seem that difficult. After all, there might be some injustice with Egypt, and things aren't exactly the way that they should be, but if I maybe play my cards right, maybe I'll have a shot at making it. Maybe I'll have one of those palaces. Maybe I'll be at the head of the table. The powers of this world know exactly how to maintain systems of greed and oppression. They've always done it. Humanity has always leaned into greed and oppression to gain power, and they know exactly how to just give us just enough shimmer to keep us reaching for what we're convinced that we need. Which leads us to this fact, injustice always creates treasure for someone. So if we as the people of God become distracted or dependent on that treasure, it becomes very easy to ignore the injustices that result. See, the people of Israel here, They were getting really uncomfortable with the fairness of having faith in God. So we ask ourselves, does it make us feel uncomfortable? Back to the main point this morning, seeking God for our daily bread reveals the location of God's provisions. What Jesus' audience is seeing here and what we need to remember is that our needs are met by one source. And for us to resist looking back at those things that enslave us, that's where we can find freedom in God's provision. So there are three ways that I want to highlight that we can understand our provisions as we seek and find God. The first one is this: they are from God. Our provisions are from God. We unapologetically believe that we have an all-powerful and all-loving God. But we also believe that God's character is holy. So this means that sometimes our free will and our ability to have freedoms can complicate how we understand who God is and what God can do. Because God is not capable of doing anything that is not holy, that is not perfect love. Because God is holy love. That's God's character. He provides for us out of who he is. So in short, you really can't thank God for giving the ability to steal from someone else and take what it's not yours, right? You get that, right? So this becomes very, very complicated for us as we look at this through 21st century Western eyes, as we see this from our perspective, because how we understand socioeconomics, how we understand liberties and rights, things like that, it becomes very confusing. But the bottom line is that we first, when we go to God and ask for our needs to be met, we have to remember who he is. We have to remember the source of who's receiving these requests in God. Sometimes God loves us too much to say yes. We see that in the Moses narrative. We see that in Jesus' interactions with his followers. If I'm a parent and I give my son and daughter candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, sure, they're going to think I'm a great parent until, like, all those bad decisions lead to consequences, right? It's the same thing here. And it goes back to what we talked about last week where Pastor Rich talked about God's kingdom. If we want to see God's will be done in our lives, and if we're asking for God's kingdom to come, we're asking for what's God's best, not necessarily our best. We want what God wants in our lives. And unfortunately, there's always going to be someone else or something else that tries to draw our attention back, tries to say, don't worry, I have everything that you need. You don't need to rely on God. You don't need to worry about God's will. I'll give you more than enough to keep you going. And that's when we become enslaved by the hope of this world instead of finding freedom in the hope of God's love. If we put our sights and our hope on lesser things, we lower our vision of who God is and what he truly has for us. And strangely enough, as we're learning in these 21 days of prayer, as we pursue God for who God is in prayer, and if our motives are pure, I wonder if some of you have noticed that in practicing this, it's actually a form of learning those disciplines that everyone wants to learn, those disciplines of self-control and self-awareness. We're recognizing and seeking God's help to reveal exactly what we really need, and then asking guidance for how we receive it, how we steward it. Prayer is not how we control God. It's how we acknowledge God as our source for all that is good. And then where is it going? The next one is that our daily bread is to us. So sometimes people really love to use the word we, when they really mean you or I or me. You know, like, we really need to do something about this mess. We really need to clean this up. We really have to fix that problem. Or when we pray, maybe you've heard a prayer like this before: God, help us to stop being such a jerk. We really need to learn more patience, don't we, God? I'm starting to think that there's only one person in the we club at that point. But when Jesus says us in this verse, give us this daily bread, he really means us. It seems simple, but it's so important. God is the provider of all. It is through God's goodness that we get exactly what we need. And it is through Jesus that we receive compassion and redemption. God is not my personal vending machine for the treasures and pleasures of this world. If my prayers start to creep into God, give us this day our daily bread, and mama still wants that Mercedes. No, God, give us this day our daily bread, but it's February, Miami Beach, make it happen, God, don't leave me on red, come on. It's give us this day our daily bread, our daily bread. The Bible is not a personal self-help book either. It's the story of how a loving God pulls us out of bondage, out of oppression, and into his holy love. The very first sin we see in the Bible, all the way back to Genesis, is really self-centeredness, taking our eyes off of God for our provision. And Jesus, when he teaches us the ways, it all points to selflessness, right? Carrying your cross, following him. So you have the sin of selfishness, and you have the ways of Jesus, that selflessness. And yet here we stand now in a world where individualism just continues to just grip us and not let go. And we see how individualism is tearing us apart, tearing up the fabric of society, and we kind of shrug, like, what can you do? What can we do? It's tempting to tiptoe around what the Bible says when it comes to critiquing things like greed and exploitation and selfishness, because that's how we're all built. That's how our nations are built. That's how social structures are built. As a nation, we have to reconcile with the fact that even our historical figures, even our Christian ones, had slaves. So there are people that are calling on the name of the Lord to bless them who are responsible for the sins of Egypt that God's trying to redeem us from. Give us freedom from. It's something that we need to know in the back of our minds when we're praying for God's will in our lives, that it's our will. It's we. It's not me. Because there's always going to be advertising. There's always going to be social media. There's always going to be politicians. They're all going to use our individualistic tendencies and insecurities against us. Our insecurities are used to enslave us, convincing us to choose whatever the new need is instead of asking God to meet our needs. So it's time that we look to Jesus, who rose from the dead and said, we have freedom. We have eternity for what Jesus did through the death on the cross. So it's time, I think, that we lay our insecurities down to die as well. Just leave them on the cross. Last week, we gathered for communion last week at the end of our service. Even Paul is wrestling with the church in Corinth about the Lord's table and about communion, because he's recognizing that we're all supposed to be coming at the table to acknowledge that we are here under the blood of Jesus, but some of you still aren't getting it. Some of you are showing up drunk because of your abundance, and then some of you are showing up still in need. And he's saying the Lord's table is not to be a party, it's to be us gathering together and saying, Jesus, you are giving us all we need. So they were still not getting it even there. Participation in the body of Christ, which is the church, participation in the church means we are operating as we. Our resources from God, our provisions from God is for his glory. Now, none of this means that we can't enjoy things. The fruit of the Spirit includes joy. I get that. We are to enjoy the life that God has given us and the fruit that he provides with the Holy Spirit. But without faith, some of those things we enjoy can become vices. They can be used as ways to numb us or enslave us to where we're not able to actually even feel our needs or feel the needs of our brothers and sisters. We must go back to the character of God to determine how we steward our resources. Then the last point is when. Daily. If I'm embodying this posture in my prayers, all of my requests are from a desire for God's presence and for God's goodness to meet each day. When we ask God for our daily bread, it's actually a confession. It's a confession that everything that is good that I have had so far in my life is a gift from God. Everything that I need right now in this moment and everything that I will need in the future is provided by God. But then there's this last little request and confession, I think, in that too, where we're confessing that we need God to curb our appetites. Because there are a lot of other things that I might want. Intoxicating promises of protections and pleasures and power. But I don't think it's a coincidence that that statement in the Lord's Prayer is immediately followed by asking for forgiveness and strength to forgive. Because Jesus is inviting us here to align our hearts on one source, God, for one people, all of us, for one moment, right here, right now. When we can live that way, when we can live understanding the location of our blessings, it allows our faith to become mature, and we experience true freedom in Christ. The selfish ways of the world will always consume and enslave, but the ways of Jesus will empower and free us. When we practice this dependence on God, it becomes possible for us to joyfully embrace our calling to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Our questions for reflection that are in your notes and on the screen are for you to take with you. The first one is this: what needs have been met by God's faithfulness that I have taken for granted? We start with gratitude. Start our time of reflection remembering all the ways that God has been faithful for you. Where have you seen that daily bread sustain you day after day after day after day? Which leads us to the next question. What needs have I been trying to meet with wants instead of entrusting them to God? So looking back to that Egypt narrative, what are those unhealthy or unbalanced appetites that keep distracting us, keep forcing us to turn back to Egypt? Distracting us from our true needs that God wants to provide exactly at the right time for us to flourish. And then the last question is, what needs in my community is God wanting to be met through me? If God's kingdom is one of justice and provision for all, and if it's we, not me, how can what I have be a blessing to those around me? It's a question of surrender. We have gratitude, we have confession, and we have surrender. And I know that there are so many of you in this room that are modeling this to a T. I know that there are so many people that have needs, that have struggles, that are truly dependent on God for their daily bread every single day, and yet you're still living this out. So I don't want this to be like, what are you guys doing? You're not even doing it. Like, this is me saying thank you for being the church. We need you. This community needs you to be the church, and you're doing it. You're owning it. You're serving, you're loving, you're praying, you're giving. You're giving your time, you're giving your talents, you're giving your resources. You are a church that is being the church and who gets this, so thank you. I need you to help me be accountable. If I have manna in my closet somewhere growing maggots, you get to call me out. We're all the same church, right? This is we. You get that. You're living that. Thank you. I would be a hypocrite if I didn't acknowledge and honor the fact that this church knows what it means to embody the mission of Jesus, and I thank you for that. This practice, this asking God for our daily bread, is what's going to create space for us to remember that no matter what we do, no matter what I do, no matter what I have, it's God's love that is faithful first. It's Jesus that's pulling us all out of slavery. We're all still in the wilderness, but we have a loving Savior that's leading us out and is using me and you and you and you and them, using us all collectively to encourage each other and push each other for us to keep following the ways of Jesus so we never have to look back to what enslaves us. That's what our daily bread is challenging us to do. And if we trust Jesus, we will find the hope that we need as he's continuing to make all things new. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, because as I pray this prayer, as I reflect on all the ways that you've come through in my life, it's humbling. Because I know all the different points in my life where I was looking to Egypt, where I was chasing desires instead of trying to meet exactly where you want me to be. And yet here I am. So Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness that goes beyond anything that I can say or do. We collectively as your church just ask that you would continue to be faithful. And I know that there's a lot of people here that this may be the first time they're hearing anything that has anything to do with Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you would reveal to them the truth that they have a loving Savior, that they have a God that loves them so much that you lived amongst us. You showed us the ways, you modeled the ways, and then you gave your life so that way we could let go of everything that was. We all have things that still enslave us. Either they're things that we have, or they're things that we can't help but want. There are things that are holding us all back. Maybe it's not things, maybe it's insecurities. Maybe it's worries. Lord, I just ask that you would just meet each of us where we're at. Help us to know that there's comfort, that there's compassion, and that there's hope in Jesus Christ. I don't have to keep going back to those vices. I don't have to keep going back to those doubts. I don't keep having to act and do and do and do out of insecurity or out of a feeling that I need to earn or I need to collect enough for tomorrow. Whatever it is, we can lay those insecurities at the cross. And we can only do that because you love us just so much. So thank you for your love. Thank you for the grace that continues to sustain us. Thank you for the gift that's every breath in this room. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each and every one of us, myself included, and that we would just continue to learn what it's like to live a life of freedom, knowing that you're meeting us right where we are. We love you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.